In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, now we've got down to verses 3, 4, and 5. We said some things about them previously, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Now that's the position I take. You put it in front of me, I won't refuse it. And I'll chow down on whatever it is. No, I don't do that. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I like using 1 Timothy chapter 4 to teach the dispensational concept, because the beauty of it is, folks, see it. You can expand on it as to why the dietary program changes, and you're not attacking their baptismal certificates, you're not attacking the items that they tend to be more emotional about or more emotionally attached to. So I like demonstrating that in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians. And in Genesis 9, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, then they can eat anything. Noah and the boys can eat anything that they can catch. And that's because God wanted them to spread out. They're no longer confined to a garden. So there were logistical reasons for the change in the dietary program. There were practical reasons for the change in the dietary program. And then along comes a nation that's given laws, the purpose of which was to make them a gazing stock, yeah, to make them peculiar. So the people would say, wow, look at them. Why are they that way? And that would then draw folks to Jehovah God. You know that from Deuteronomy chapter 28. But the dietary program, of course, is in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, Leviticus chapter 11 is useful in another way, because you'll find much of evangelical Christianity thinks that if you're really going to eat healthy, you're going to eat Leviticus chapter 11. Because God gave that diet, and if you just Google God's recipe or God's diet or some of those kinds of things, you'll see thousands of websites. There are health food companies that are based on this, and dietary programs. You can, again, Google scripture cake, and you will have how to bake a cake with all items mentioned in scripture, which I don't think would include locusts and beetles, but locusts and beetles are definitely included in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, what you learn from people who think that, and maybe it's a Seventh-day Adventist, but it may be your Baptist mother-in-law who thinks that the best diet in the Bible, the best diet anybody could eat is Leviticus chapter 11, is that they really haven't thought it through. If God gave the right diet in Leviticus chapter 11, then did he give us a wrong diet in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Did he give Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth the wrong diet in Deuteronomy chapter 9? I mean, if this is the quintessential right one, then we must have a wrong one. And so you can then again broach a dispensational concept with people. Now, I know that in the list of items you can eat and cannot eat, you don't have to. You don't have to tell me that certain animals aren't to be eaten. I can look at them and tell you I don't want any part of them. And a few of them that I'm allowed to eat, I can look at them and tell you I don't want any part of a camel or some of the things that are allowed to be eaten in Leviticus chapter 11. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, obviously, we disregard Adam's vegetarian program. We disregard the Jewish Leviticus diet. We eat whatever is put in front of us. And so there must be a reason for that. It's a good dispensational lesson. It's the kind of thing you can teach boys and girls in Sunday school or adults in the class upstairs, to show them dispensational distinctives, why they're in place and what they're all about. And then the people are learning progressive revelation. People are learning God giving different instructions to different people in different settings for different purposes. Well, you've taught them the essence then of dispensationalism without fighting them over Acts 2:38 or Matthew 3:11 or John chapter 17.
Amen.
Sometimes it's better to be deft with your approach toward people than to be the most possibly confrontational that you can be. So I love using the dietary program, and we've gone over it here enough before that we don't need to bog down in it. I would again say to you that sanctified is not, I pray over the food and all the germs die. I pray over the food and the trichinosis goes away out of the pork. Sanctified merely means set apart. And so it's set apart for the use of your body. And one of the things that we learned when we studied prayer a year and a half ago was this business of praying as a dead person and realizing that what you are doing is stirring up right doctrine as you encounter life circumstances and operate in spite of them rather than under them. So as you pray over the food that's set in front of you, if instead of salt and pepper you put arsenic on top, you know not to eat it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you're changing the chemicals. It's not that you're changing the food configuration. It's merely set apart. Now, having worked behind the veil as a butcher, I can tell you there's a whole lot of things goes on in the meat department that I'd be glad if I could pray and kill the germs. I'd be glad if I could pray and make it all better. You can't talk me into eating sweetbreads. It ain't going to happen. You can't talk me into the kidney. I'm sorry. That party's not going to play. But knowing that there's nothing mystical or magical, then I need to take charge, do I not? And to be responsible for that, because what's really sanctified and set apart is you.
Amen.
And if you are what you eat, and to some physical extent that might be true, then it might be wise to be wise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here you have the only time in all your Bible where the words good minister appear. And it's in chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. So a good minister, having read chapter 2, having read chapter 3, having read as far as we are in chapter 4, a good minister is a pretty negative puppy who's warning people and protecting them against adverse doctrines.
Amen.
It's not a love-in, kumbaya sing-a-thon. It's rather something confrontational against error.
Yeah.
You've got babes that are brand new to salvation, brand new to the doctrine. You've got boys and girls in the Sunday school class. That heretic that you give space to and give audience to because you got the building, you got the ministry, you bought the songbooks, you bought the piano, and you make them all available to this gold-plated heretic. He then uses all that you put together to advance heresy. You've wasted your money buying the building and buying the piano and having it. Yeah. Because he is endeavoring to undermine everything you're saying. You have to deal with him.
Yes.
That needs confronted. So I had a pastor early on that said, you know, Brother McLean, some people look a whole lot better leaving than they do showing up.
Amen.
And there's times when you've dealt with people and deal with them. Paul says, Titus, after twice with an heretic, reject. It's not that you can't handle it. You're not the issue.
Yes.
You've got kids in school, high school, grade school, college kids. You've got moms and dads that are just learning. There's more to the Bible than John 3:16. Yes. You've got all these people for whom you have a level of responsibility, of care in their doctrinal understanding. And if you don't take an answer to that level of responsibility, well, we're just open-minded. We're grace and gracious. And that heretic will supplant you in the minds of a number of people in the congregation and confuse them.
Yes.
So what have you done? You heated the building so he could do it.
Mm-hmm.
You padded the pew so he could do it. You invited people so he could attack them.
Mm-hmm.
And when he attacks them with wrong doctrine, he's undermining you.
Yeah.
Boy, that's negative, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a hard thing to get folks anywhere near edified and sticking with what they've learned and are standing fast in the doctrine that they learned from the Apostle Paul. So here you've got a good minister saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Doctrines of devils is the context.
Yes.
Warning against doctrines of devils. Evangelicalism doesn't know there's any problem with Roman Catholicism any longer. 52 churches in the United States of America were part of a Share the Faith program 4 Sundays ago. 52 pastors, starting with the cathedral in Washington, D.C., one in every state and one in Puerto Rico, and I don't know what the other territory was, American Samoa. They had representation. The pastor read from the Koran to their congregations to demonstrate how open-minded and loving we Christians are.
Oh.
It was a planned program. There may have been more than 52, but they were after one in every state of the Union. Man, that was a hunt in Georgia, Mississippi, and Alabama. In the South Bible Belt, you know. Well, there needs to be a sounding out of a warning against that kind of thing.
Yes.
It's the dirty work of the ministry. It's hard work. Yeah. It's not positive self-affirmation. Ugh. It's not that. And there are times when I first few times I brought messages, I didn't see anything, could barely read my notes. Now I can pick out here and this one and here and that one and see facial expressions and all of that kind of business. There's times when I see people wince when I say cast aspersions on Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or such things as that. Wow, why would that be? Why would you not know the dangers of those belief systems and be angry? Not at the people that are victimized by it, but by the systems that are out there victimizing those people. So, it's difficult, I know. I see it within the mid-Acts movement of folks trying to get along with anything that barks the name of Jesus. But hey, that was a dog that did that. Now, when Paul warns about being a good minister, I've given you a list of more than 2 dozen attributes guarding true doctrine, and I've given you verses, and you see it's just loaded with 1 Timothy in all the negative things. Guarding the true doctrine, that's positive. Refuse speculative doctrines, that's negative. Have a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith, faithful to what he's learned from the Apostle Paul. Has to be a pattern to other people. You know, warring a good warfare? I don't mean any disrespect to anybody. I really don't. We lost 4,386 young people in Iraq. And my, what a thing that is. I always thought a war was when the other side had a chance of winning.
Yeah.
I thought that was the definition. That it was 2 combatants and you didn't know how it was going to come out.
Yeah.
I don't know that there was ever any doubt in Iraq or Afghanistan, Korea, as to how it might We fight trying not to win, it seems like, some of the time. We're in a war that would fit my old-fashioned definition that Satan is winning people to infidelity, atheism, agnosticism, and a rejection of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. It's a war.
Yes, it is.
There are individual casualties to the war. I've encountered lots of them over the past 30 years. Folks who reject God. I think one that hit me hard early on, I've not forgotten it, was a young lady who was attending college in Cedarville. She was late teens, early 20s. On Route 68, a truck took her out. She's dead. Her mother's in the store saying, "I can't believe in a God that would take my baby." Well, the devil wins one there.
Yeah.
Because the baby is inconsolable and was never taught that these kinds of things happen as a product of Genesis 3. These kinds of things happen because we're on a sin-cursed earth.
Yeah.
You go to a Baptist church and you're bringing in the kingdom and your kid gets run over by a truck on the way to a Baptist college on a Baptist highway in Baptist grass. I mean, how can this be? Installing the right doctrine, then 10 years down the road when nobody least expects it, helps.
Yeah.
Whoa! Yeah, I learned that a long time ago that these things happen. The number 9 idea being, in everything give thanks. But maybe their daughter didn't understand anything about that. The phone rings and it's a young lady. She's telling me how she's going to kill herself, giving me all the reasons why and all the graphic how she's going to do it. Talking to her, I'm looking for a verse anywhere in her soul to grab hold of. Anything she knows, any Bible she has, any knowledge of Christ, anything. There's just nothing to grab. She had no foundation. The reason she slipped it through the tracks is she had nothing to grab onto.
Yes.
3 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. It wasn't Hillary Clinton answering. It's a young mother screaming, bawling. I could barely understand her language. The thrust of it was she was 7 months pregnant. We're going to kill the baby. Yeah, an abortion. 6 months pregnant, or wherever she was. She was pretty far along.
Yeah.
Can't do it, can't do it, can't. No, yeah. On and on and on and on and on. Thank God she had a daddy who knew the Bible. Rightly divided. And she had enough splash on her that at least I could get her to do nothing at 3 o'clock in the morning. That might be the best thing for everybody.
Yeah.
Is
yeah.
Do nothing. Sit down, talk with your dad. Sit down, talk with me. I held that baby when it was one day old in my hand. I didn't think I was ever going to see the light of day. Being a good minister involves a lot of things other than standing in the pulpit and looking pretty.
Yes.
With 3 points in a poem.
Yes.
A lot of it is hard, negative. You are wrong. You like looking people in the eyeballs and saying, "You are wrong." They all love that, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. She's fixing to kill her baby. She's wrong. So, it's a struggle. It is a fight. The more you're entangled with the affairs of this world, the more you care about them, the less effective you're likely to be
yes.
in doing the good minister work.
Yes.
you can't live on planet Earth and not be surrounded by the flotsam and jetsam of pop culture and modern education. And I've just been reading articles about how they think they found the God particle at the Large Hadron Collider and all of this, you know. And life's filled with information and stuff and all of that. I guess what I'm trying to say is your focus needs to be fixed.
Yeah.
You're always about seeing souls saved and saints edified and doing it thankfully.
Yes.
I think three items on an agenda is enough for a lifetime.
Yes.
Souls saved, saints edified, doing it with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
The third one may be the hardest of the three.
Yes.
Now, the rest of the chapter gets practical. And I've already got Wednesday's lesson put together. Paul gets a crowbar and just cranks up boards and sees what's under them. He's just fussing, trying to hit a nerve sometimes, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You ever see people chum for sharks? They're out there in the ocean, they're throwing chum, that's chopped up fish heads and stuff, into the ocean to get the sharks to come. And Paul's chumming here. He's just tossing out. See what he gets a rise to.
Yeah.
Well, I agree with that, and I agree with that, but I don't like this one.
and so he can play whack-a-mole with whatever comes up. And so he covers a lot of territory. And the first verse, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, is meaningless. The reason it's meaningless is there aren't any old wives. So, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, obviously, there are fables. Paul talks about the fables of the faith. Forgetting the old wise aspect of it, Christianity, as it's practiced, is laced with so much wrong information.
Yeah.
We all know it, don't we? I mean, we know, obviously, we're in late December. The Lord wasn't born in late December. We know that Easter need not hop around on the calendar like a bunny rabbit. We know that there were not seven stations of the cross. We know that there was no Veronica and no veil. We know all these things which have been inculcated into Christianity. And people pick on me and have unmercifully, really, for years about, no, he's too picky and he's too straight and he's too this and he's too that. I refuse to hand the secularist and the atheist any more ammunition than they've already got.
Yeah, right. Amen.
I don't need to walk up to Dan Rather or Brian, what's his face?
Williams,
and say, "Hi, I'm stupid.
Yes.
I'm here representing Christianity, and I'm stupid. I want to put Christ on the bumper sticker instead of an X. And I'm going to have a conniption fit if Walgreens puts out a flyer and every page, 12-page flyer, happy holidays, happy holidays, happy holidays. No Christmas. Do you know Walgreens is being attacked and boycotted because of a flyer that came out 2 weeks ago?
No.
And the Christians are aflame over this.
Yeah.
Good night. Here comes the International Jehovah's Witnesses. They tell the truth about Christmas.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They got Christ wrong. They got salvation wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But we look like we are so out of place. Maybe the most out of place thing I can ever remember seeing is Elvis in the White House wanting to be an FBI agent.
Yeah.
What? What? Folks, that's weird. I mean, that's more weird than Charlie Sheen. That's more weird than the skinny one, Paris. That's weird. And here we are. We're defending the Bible by telling you that we are fighting for all these things that aren't in the Bible, never were in the Bible, and shouldn't be in the Bible. So there. Right. Okay. We're going to vote you out.
Yeah.
Okay. Huh?
We're
too good. Good night. As an unsaved man, I knew Christianity couldn't be correct because I'd met too many Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you can't out-argue the typical evangelical in 30 seconds flat, unsaved, knowing no Bible, then you don't have very many high points yourself.
Yeah.
Christianity takes all these indefensible, stupid positions.
Yeah.
I don't know why they don't respect us. Really? You are Elvis in the White House wanting an FBI badge.
Yes.
Have a nice day. I need to tone down, don't I? I gave you a list of loony ladies. Oh, yeah. Amy Semple McPherson. June Carter Stapleton was Jimmy Carter, President Carter's sister.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she was a faith healer and a seer and a prophetess.
Yeah.
So, Billy Beer Carter wasn't the only wacko in the Carter family. Now, let's see. His younger sister's a wacko. His older brother's a wacko. Why did the middle child? Well, maybe he's a wacko. And Jimmy Carter is, what's he engaged in right now? He is the moderator for the new Southern Baptist Convention /2 that is going to be more outgoing and open and liberal when it comes to us. Where's it going to go? It's going to be pro-homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to be embracing other religions as different paths.
Yeah.
Yeah. Three peanuts in one family. It's Gooberville.
Yep.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. This is not saying there's anything wrong with bodily exercise. However, one of these days you're going to go home in a box.
Yeah, right.
And be a dirt sandwich.
Yeah.
So take care of yourself. But what matters for eternity is the doctrine, the spiritual profit that comes from setting your affections on things above and not on this earth.
Amen.
And godliness is profitable unto all things.
Yes.
Having promises of the life that now is, and of that antecedent is life, which is to come. I've got a life to come. One of the things that a lot of the guys in a prison setting like to say was one of their slogans was, it'll be greater later.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? It'll be greater later.
Yeah, say that.
Pow, zoom, I'll be out of here, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, giving me body celestial.
Yes.
Mm-mm-mm. So, profiting in ages to come, what would be the shortcut towards seeing that that occurs? Maybe soul saved and saints edified and doing it all with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We have a recurrent theme here.
Yes.
Now, when the pulpit fails to sound out warnings to the pew about the consequences of careless, slovenly, selfish living and wrong doctrine, the consequences can be eternal.
Yes.
You don't compromise with sin. You don't compromise with error. It's better if a lot of it be dealt with privately between you and that person and talk through it. But when that can't happen, you're going to have to deal with it. If he's saved, she's your sister, he's your brother, they're going to have to answer for it.
Answer to who?
In what setting? In what setting? If you're saved, you're going to answer for what you've done in the body of Christ to the Lord Christ himself.
Yes.
Now, not knowing that and wishing it away and pretending like those verses were not there won't help you when you stop breathing.
That's right.
You need to deal with these sorts of things while you're still breathing, because this is rather an audition for what you're going to say to the Lord. It might be nice if your ducks were lined up in a row.
Yes.
Now.
Amen.
Because we're all going to appear and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's important that we recognize from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is such a thing as the terror of the Lord.
Yeah.
And he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. That's the job the pulpit gets to perform.
Yes.
It gets to persuade people. It would be nice if maybe you could have legalism and they did everything you told them. But that won't work because we're not under the law, and that won't work because you can't shadow people 24/7. They need to operate based on their own belief system, on the doctrine that is resident in each one of them.
Yes.
So, that means install the doctrine.
Yes.
And point out how that doctrine should be utilized.
Amen.
Install the doctrine. That's called teaching. Demonstrate how that doctrine should be stirred up and utilized. That's called preaching. So what you're doing is equipping folks for the walk in newness of life.
Yeah.
It matters. Now, people tend to want to negotiate their situation based on what everybody's doing.
Yes.
Based on what the norms are.
Yeah.
And if you are in an evangelical assembly, peer group pressure is definitely a teacher in most every assembly. And folks aren't doing what the other ones are doing. There's a danger there. Because judging ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise.
Amen.
And there's a danger there. Because how do I know that what I learned from you, you learned from the Bible? And you learned as a product of right division. So we best not allow peer group pressure to put us in a situation, because when all's said and done, you're not going to answer to the peer group. You're going to answer to the Lord.
Right.
So deal with these issues under his headship rather than the peer group. It's a funny thing how different groups become... Have you heard people say that the way I was when they own their dog for 20 years, they start looking like the dog? Or that when a husband and wife are married for a long time, they start looking like each other?
Yeah.
I went down to the Dayton Convention Center downtown to the IHOC convention, the International Holiness, whatever, and I saw in one building, in one set of seats, 1,500 women who all had their hair in a twist.
Yep.
That's a shot, you know that? To get 1,500 women who all had that, looks like a pretzel, that twist.
No.
Some had enough hair to do it, some didn't have enough hair, and they were all doing it.
Yep.
Because if you're a holiness lady, that's how you look. I'm supposing if some floozy went in there and didn't have her hair in a twist, why, she'd be shunned. We had some friends, the gentleman, he had a beard but no mustache, a Smokey the Bear hat, and blue bib overalls. Because that's what German Baptists do.
Yes.
doesn't matter if they're milking the cow or going to the mall. That's their garb.
Yeah.
One of them told us that's not how he got saved. That's what keeps him saved.
Mm-hmm.
Scary testimony.
Boy, that is scary.
Peer group pressure is something that the pulpit needs to effectively deal with by disarming cliques.
Yes.
By not letting there be the pastor's favorites and that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Get away from that. Be schooled against that. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. I'm going to suggest to you that that's probably a wrong rendering in the King James Bible. And what it should really say is, these are sincere suggestions and we do hope you'll pray about them. You see the difference in tone?
Yeah.
Because nobody's telling anybody what to do anymore. It's all suggestions.
Yeah.
So Paul says, honey, this is how it goes.
Yeah.
My way or the highway? You want to argue with the Apostle Paul, who got your commandments directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to fuss with him? Go ahead. I'm not going to waste my time doing it.
No.
I'm going to pay attention to what he said and learn from it and operate as best I'm able accordingly. Worthy of acceptation. Now, there's four times Paul uses that language. Mm-hmm. Worthy of all acceptation. And he wouldn't make a great negotiator.
No.
He'd walk in and say, honey, here it is. Do it. I can relate to that. I've worked in business situations where a couple of management levels over my pay grade, over my head, they knew things. I was ignorant about what they knew. I didn't have their perspective. So when they came down from the ivory tower and told me, you're going to do this and now, I might have asked a question, but I didn't fight him.
Mm-hmm.
I had respect for the fact that the man who's seen all 1,400 of our stores, the man who built a lot of things from the ground up, the man who can go to the bank and borrow $75 billion and I couldn't get $7,500,
mm-hmm.
he knows something I don't know.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I had to respect that. Today people come to church and they know more than anybody in the building.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Chaos.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So, faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptation. Paul would have you to affirm constantly. I mean, don't let up on it, honey. So, down to verse 10. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Don't you love suffering reproach?
Yeah.
You don't suffer reproach if you teach tithing.
No.
Water baptism.
No.
Living right, you're dirt in the end. Rather, you suffer reproach because of Christ and Him crucified. Now, Christ is the Savior of all men because all have been reconciled to God by what Christ did on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
This verse does not teach universalism.
No.
Reconciliation is available to all men, but salvation is, as the verse says, specifically to them that believe. So, again, this is another nail in Calvin's coffin, in that Christ is said to be the Savior of all men, rather than just the predestined.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, the application of salvation is a product of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection is payment for our sins.
Yes.
It's interesting that Calvin, if you've read enough of him, you know where he got off track.
Yeah.
He got off track. A.W. Pink went crazy in the book of Hebrews. His commentary on Hebrews must stand 3 inches tall.
Oh.
Okay. But where Calvin went bonkers is in the gospel, where Christ gave his life a ransom for many. Calvin took that many and made it the predestined, rather than what any dispensationalist would know, it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, Calvin made a mess. Others who have followed Calvin in his error, including good old Presbyterian, we all love, J. Vernon McGee, mm-hmm. A.W. Pink that I mentioned earlier, who wrote a commentary on Hebrews that you need a wheelbarrow to get out of the bookstore. Quintessential Booktist John Gill. Predestined Everything L.R. Shelton, who had a radio broadcast for years. Down south it was Bob Ross. John Gilpin wrote a bunch of books. And followers of Calvin in his error include Cornelius R. Stamm and Pastor Paul Sadler of the Berean Searchlight and the Berean Blank Institute. They call themselves the Bible Institute, but since they don't have a Bible, I call them the Berean Blank Institute. I don't know why they call themselves Bereans, since Bereans were unsaved Jews.
Yes.
Picky, picky, picky. When I bought books from them, I just made the checks out to the Berean Society.
Are they cash?
Of course.
But
I never wrote the word Bible on their checks. I say, you are hard to get along with. Yep.
Amen. Thank you.
If I was here to get along with people, I'd take a whole different approach. I can't read what Paul wrote and figure, well, he wants me to fit in. He fit in and got along so well. One crowd wanted to kill him. Another crowd wanted to kill him. They threw him over the side of a boat. And when he got done with his whole life in ministry, he's got like 8 guys.
Yeah.
I'm doing better than 8 guys.
Yeah.
It just means I don't know. Now, Pastor Sadler wrote, after the scripture reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Pastor Sadler wrote, "We have been hearing from a good number of our readers who are confused, perplexed, and even concerned over the doctrine of the new covenant. Apparently, there are a number of strange teachings floating around the grace movement on this subject, which has given rise for alarm among some of the brethren." Now, before we press on, let's go back. Verse 10 is about suffering reproach.
Yes.
The point of Pastor Sadler's article is that the strange teachers are suffering reproach from him. You see it? What he's doing is he's saying, these strange teachers. Well, that's a reproachment statement, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I'm one of those strange teachers. Mm-hmm. It is our firm conviction that the body of Christ falls under the umbrella of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if that isn't quantifiably bonehead, Paul clearly teaches in Romans that we are partakers of Israel's spiritual blessings. His verse is Romans 15:27, which in the Searchlight he did not print out. Now listen. You read an article and the guy's got 2 Bible verses. Oh yeah. Look them up. Don't assume. Romans 15, verse 27. "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." That verse has nothing whatsoever to do with anybody's covenant.
Amen.
It has to do with, if somebody gave you a good preaching message, you ought to pay the man.
Yes.
That's what the verse is about. It has nothing to do with the spiritual blessings of the covenant. Where are my spiritual blessings? Ephesians 1:3.
Heavenly places.
So what do I want with what Israel gets? Then the other verse he gives is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Now, I'm not going to labor through all of that, but I'll tell you what. He's not making the point. He's not proving that we are under that new covenant. Now, I'm back to his words now, not Bible verses. There is absolutely no possibility that this could refer to anything other than the new covenant. Well, there absolutely is. One thing that should never be overlooked, however, is the fact that Israel received it by promise, whereas we are the glad recipients of it by grace. And it takes me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, which has nothing to do with the body of Christ whatsoever. And then he takes me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, which has nothing to do with either covenant whatsoever. This is the same double-dealing, disingenuous, dunder-headed material that you'll get from Robert Schuller or Billy Graham or, you know, people that have got something that they're promoting. Back to his writing. As we know, one of the principal blessings of the new covenant is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is better than the blood of bulls and goats, so it's going to apply to the people who had the blood of bulls and goats, which would not be me. In its new covenant context, it is a better sacrifice, a better blood, for a better kingdom. It has nothing to do with me. Now that same blood shows up in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and then is shed for the body of Christ. If I can't sort those two things, then I must have the IQ points of a bowling ball, not to see that one thing can't be applied two different ways. It's crooked. We have often said that if the body of Christ has no connection to this new covenant whatsoever, then our Savior must return a second time to die for Gentiles. Really? What a knucklehead. Does not Paul explain that, not at the cross, but by the cross, these things happen for the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. Isn't that the function of the revelation of the mystery?
Yeah.
To make known that which was hidden about the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross for our benefit apart from the nation of Israel. And this is in the Berean Searchlight. Pastor Paul Satter thought, this guy couldn't teach his way out of a wet paper bag. This is awful. You know what you've done? You expose 30,000 readers of the Searchlight to information. Oh yeah, you know, that's right, we're in the New Testament too. Rather than teaching them that you're a new creature. This is shameful. Now, his whole point is that what I'm teaching is strange. You got that early on, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
So the pejorative against those who don't agree with Paul Sadler is they're strange. Okay. I've been called lots worse. Of course, this isn't unthinkable. Christ died once for all. And where does he go? Hebrews. Well, don't we know Christ died once for all? Don't we know that his once for all death has a blood application as Hebrew people would see their continual animal sacrifices, but the blood was insufficient, so here comes better blood that is sufficient.
Right.
Separate and apart from that, I can have the same man, the same Savior, the same God manifest in flesh in something that nobody knew anything about, and Christ comes himself and tells it to the Apostle Paul, and I read it and learn it from him.
Amen.
This guy's about as... He's the president of the Berean Bible Institute. I said the word Bible and I shouldn't have. He's the president of that Bible society. And there are Methodists that can do as good a job as he's done here.
Oh, yeah.
Who could fail to see that Paul charges us to remember the blood of the covenant until the Lord comes? And then he writes this after the New Testament. A covenant in my blood, this do ye in remembrance of me. For as often as ye, members of his body, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The fact that Paul quotes what Christ said doesn't mean Paul said it for you to apply. He says this is a remembrance. Was it a remembrance for Israel? No. It was their sacrifice.
Amen.
The most influential grace ministry with the deepest pockets is being led by incompetence.
Oh, yeah.
Have a nice day. And I don't want the job. You need competent people. I wouldn't even number myself among them. If you thought I was, I'm too old and I'm not interested. So it's not jealousy talking.
Amen.
You know why I said that? Because the listeners to what I just said are going to think he's jealous.
Yeah.
And why would they say that? Because they're jealous.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
So I've anticipated transference.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I get to suffer reproach from pastors, sadly, because I trust in the living God and not a covenant.
Amen.
A covenant is a deal, and I have nothing to offer.
Amen.
I'm thinking Pastor Sadler painted himself into this corner because he was a Calvinist first.
Yes.
As is Pastor Stan. And since he could not exposit 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6,
yeah.
And since he's got a whole bunch of Calvinism wrapped around his little noodle, we end up with Israel having to share their spiritual blessings with the body of Christ. Now, if somebody is sufficiently incompetent to teach what you just read, I'm going to tell you where this road goes. God called him to preach. God led him to do this. Because if you're in Israel's spiritual covenant, why would you not have the signs? Why would you not have the gifts? You may pick from the list of gifts just this one and not that one. But that's where that road goes.
Yeah.
Well, if God sends you a sign and not her, then suddenly I've got full-blown five-point Calvinism in place where God is determining in everything.
Yeah.
From Pastor Stam, True Spirituality, Part 1, I've given you the link to the Berean website, 111349.6613.html. You just copy up that link and onto your browser and go there. You can read. Pastor Stam says, we believe that God does indeed speak to his children directly in his word and indirectly through circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then Falwell was right. The Muslims flew those planes into the Trade Center because God is teaching us something through circumstances. Then Pat Robertson is right. The Muslims flew those planes into the Trade Center because we're a wicked people and Britney Spears won't cover up her belly button. God's shown us. What did I say 5 minutes, 3 minutes before I read you this quote from Pastor Stam? I know where this road goes.
Yeah.
Next quote is from Pastor Satter, Breen Searchlight, November 1999, page 9. Now, they have all these PDF files on their website. So you just copy this link, click it, bingo. There you'll be. You have to page down on the PDF to page 9. And it's in a box, so you can't miss it. While God primarily leads us through his word, he can and often does, direct our steps by way of circumstances and the counsel of other believers. 5-point full-blown predeterminism, Calvinism, call it what you will, intervention, circumstances. Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the word chance.
Yes,
and by chance something happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I have scorched what Pastor Sadler said in two different places and scorched what Pastor Stamm said, I hearken back to what I said 45 minutes ago, that there are people who wince.
Mm-hmm.
I can see them wince.
Yeah.
When I speak ill of Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or this or that. When I do what I just did with Stamm and Sadler, people visibly, ooh, you can't do that. Now they'll be first in line to blast Benny Hinn.
Yes.
They'll be and name names and tell you what he did and what a fool he is.
Yeah.
And they'll be first in line to tell you about Joyce Meyer and all her. Joyce Meyer doesn't even know who Christ is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's stunning. Creflo Dollar. Benny Hinn thinks that we, all of us, have every bit of Christ in us. We are as much Christ as Christ was. Somebody needs to call him out.
Yeah.
We got folks of the grace movement that are teaching racial prophecy, that are teaching a diminished Jesus. Oh, shh. I'm sorry. Shh. The folks saying shh are lying hypocrites.
Yes.
Have a nice day.
Yes, they are.
I think, upon reflection, the reason the grace movement is so unknown and so second and third rate is because we don't deserve any better.
No.
And if Pastor Sadler's writings and his Calvinism and God speaks to us through the counsel of other believers and he directs our steps by way of circumstances. He needs fired.
Oh, yes.
They need to clean house.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm not suggesting they get a King James Bible believer in there because I know hell's not going to freeze over. And it won't happen that they have a King James Bible believer in there until hell freezes over.
Yeah.
But I would suggest they get somebody that has more IQ points than anybody that's in their building in Wisconsin today.
Yes.
I mean, this is dangerous. This is stupid. And there's lots more. I've got more for you on Wednesday.
Have a nice day.